First of all, let me say thank you to those of you who are supporting Into the Word. We could use a few more folks helping in that area, so if you are prompted by the Holy Spirit, then use the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program and send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it'll be applied to the radio broadcast fees. I also like to have Friday start with an encouragement that you be part of a local body of believers. Everyone needs a home church. There's just no substitution for that. Everyone needs to worship and praise and pray and serve and sing and study and all the things that we do together as a church on a regular basis. And that takes a home church. So if you don't have a place, get out there and find one. Once you have one, or if you already have one, stay current with them. Stay regular with them. You need to be part of that family. And if you're actively looking right now, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Building, please come see whether or not we might be the place that you could call your church home. I want you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. We are kind of looking over Moses' shoulder as he is on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days in the summer that immediately followed the Pentecost giving of the law to the Israeli people. It started with the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, Moses went up and got more details on how they are to live as a community. But God brought Moses up by himself, left the 70 and Aaron and his two boys and Hur down there at the base of the mountain. They're going to kind of be the leadership council for the people of Israel while Moses is up on Mount Sinai for the next 40 days. And God makes him wait for the first seven of it. So effectively, God has this interaction with Moses over a 33-day period. And what the general focus is of this meeting is the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is going to be both a functional place of worship and interaction between the people and God, as well as something highly symbolic. And we need to note that as we go through here, seeing both the functionality side of the equation and the symbolism side of the equation. So let's begin at verse number 1 of Exodus 25 and read about the collection of materials first. He who is said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution or an offering. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. So it's not a tax. It's not a levy. It is a request for voluntary giving. This is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. And what we'll discover is these things are intended for construction purposes. So we need precious metals of whatever variety they have. And the materials come from the spoiling of the Egyptians. Remember, God told them right before they left to ask the Egyptians for things of value. And the purpose seems to be to collect their back wages for the century or two that they have been slaves in Egypt since after Joseph died and a new pharaoh rose up there. They've been a slave race, not being paid. So that's where all this material comes from. Israel was very, very wealthy when they came out of Egypt. And so they're being asked to give out of that. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins. These are going to be fabrics and materials needed for both the tabernacle building itself and for the priests to be properly dressed. Acacia wood, so lumber, oil for the lamps. Now, we don't really think about it, but when the Israelis left Egypt, they took a ton of supplies that had been given to them, including a lot of olive oil, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones. So now we have precious and semi-precious gems, onyx stones, stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. We don't know about those yet. This will be part of the uniform of the high priest. And let them make me a sanctuary. This is going to be a holy place of meeting, that I may dwell in their midst, which God had said to them was going to be the case. That if they would just do what he told them to do, he could be with them. Exactly as I show you exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, meaning the things that are in it. Don't just think couches when you hear the word furniture. When I grew up as a little kid in the church, I was hearing furniture and thinking couches, end tables, coffee tables. But furniture itself just basically means the things that are furnished into the building. And so these are the things that God wants inside the tabernacle. And you shall make it according to this pattern. Now this verse is noted in the book of Hebrews because there is not just pragmatic issues in the building of this temple, this tabernacle, but there are symbolism matters. So everything has to be exactly so. My guess, and this is just my speculation, it's my imagination based on the scripture, is that God spent much of this time with Moses walking him through a 3D representation of what this tabernacle is supposed to look like when it's finished. Now, there's also, though, the thing which it symbolizes, and that is the throne room of God, the heavenly court. And so Moses is able to see that as well, to see God high and lifted up upon his heavenly throne, to see him attended by these myriads upon myriads of angelic beings of all sorts. That's the literalness that he sees. But he also seems to see this diagram, this model that he will then write down some of the particulars about it, but he will have a conversation with Bezalel, the man who will design the particulars of the earthly tabernacle, and will describe to him, this is what I saw, this is what it needs to look like as it is being manufactured there in the wilderness, because it will take them several months to get this thing done according to the pattern that Moses sees on the mountain all by himself. Now, it would have been interesting if they had done like diagrams, like we do, blueprints, but they don't. Moses has a verbal description of these things that he presents, with all of the particulars of measurement, but we have no pictures. We have to use our minds for those pictures. And so I'm going to try to spend some time during this section describing what I think it probably looked like. Verse number 10, we start with the most important piece inside the tabernacle, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. Now, ark just means box. You remember we talked about this back in the time of Genesis and the Ark of Noah. It just means a box, a cubed rectangle, if you will. So this box is going to be made specifically of acacia wood, which we know they have acacia lumber that's with them. Here are the measurements. Now, this is where things are going to get a little bit strange for some of you that have been long-term students of the Scripture. Because you have been taught, just like I was taught when I was in Sunday school and church as a kid, that the cubit in the Bible is from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the middle finger on an average-sized human male adult. And it was pretty much standardized at 18 inches, or a foot and a half. Most of your Bible notes are going to give measurements based on that 18-inch cubit. I take issue with that, because I believe that what is being presented here is the long Egyptian cubit, the royal cubit, which is roughly 21 inches. It's actually 20.7 inches, or a foot and 8.7 inches long. And so I am going to give you the dimensions, the measurements throughout this whole section based on that long cubit. And you will have to understand why my measurements are bigger than the measurements you see in your study Bibles or in your footnotes. Okay, so here we go. We got a box. It's going to be 2 cubits and a half long. So that's going to be basically 4 foot, 3 3/4 inches long. It's going to be 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits tall. And so 1.5 cubits comes out to be 2 feet 7 and a little bit more than that inches in length. So it's just a nice little box. Now, it's a box that has an open top, apparently. It might have some reinforced cross pieces to keep it strong. But this box is then going to be painted or overlaid with molten gold. Verse 11, you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. So it's going to be covered in gold and probably polished up both inside and out, because it's going to be a very special piece. There will be some sort of decorative molding around the top of it. Probably not like very tall molding, just something special. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. Now, apparently this box is framed in such a way that it has little legs at the corners that go down into little feet that hold it up just barely off the ground. And all of that is going to be gold covered. Now, those 4 feet should be counted all the way up to the top. It's kind of a leg sort of arrangement. And the rings are going to be attached to the short side of the box on those legs. Now, why do I say the short side? Because this is not a decorative box. This is going to actually be a sedan chair. Now, what is a sedan chair? A sedan chair is a portable throne. And you can see them in movies and in presentations where it's basically a seat that has poles attached to the short sides and bearers that hold up those poles and carry the king or the high official seated on that portable throne. In the Hebrew language, a sedan chair is also a name for, is also given the term chariot, so chariot, a chair, but it's a wheelless chariot. And we know that David refers to the Ark of the Covenant at one point as a chariot. And so some people got confused and started trying to picture it with wheels, when in fact, it's a wheelless chariot. It is a sedan chair. It is a portable throne. Now, there is a place in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse number 8, that describes the placement of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple's Holy of Holies. And it states that the carrying poles, which according to our passage back in Exodus, these carrying poles are covered in gold as well, and they are left in the rings all the time. So in the 1 Kings 8:8 passage, it said that those poles are seen inside the holy place, which is the place in front of the Holy of Holies, which tells me that the poles are sticking forward into the holy place. And so the Ark of the Covenant is situated wide, facing the holy place like a throne with its carrying poles sticking out. And so that is how you should picture it. It is a sedan chair with these poles that are used to carry them. And speaking of the poles, this whole ark, this portable throne, is going to be pretty heavy because it's going to be covered in gold. The topper on it, the cover that goes on it, is going to be pure gold with some angelic representation on both ends of the mercy seat or the atonement cover. And so that by itself probably weighed 100, maybe a couple hundred pounds. So it's going to need a lot of guys lifting this thing up. And based on Joshua chapter 4's description of the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and the Ark of the Covenant being carried halfway across the Jordan dry river bottom, we have 12 people coming in and taking stones, putting them where the 12 priests who are carrying the Ark are standing. And so that tells me that at least on that day, they had 12 big priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And so I think that these poles are probably to allow for 12 men, 12 priests to carry this Ark. So that'd be three on the end of each pole, in front of and behind this portable throne of God. All right, back to the text. Verse 13, you shall make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from them. Now, we'll have other items mentioned later where the poles are removed whenever the item is being used. That is not the case with the Ark of the Covenant. The poles are always left in place. And I will give you some suggestions as to why I think that might have been later. One more bit of logistical thinking here. Since we know that the ark, just the box itself, is about 2 feet, 7 inches tall, and that the priests that are carrying them must have had a shoulder height somewhere around 5 feet, then we know that when they lifted up the ark, that there's probably at least a couple of feet clearance underneath the base of the ark as they are carrying it. And so that's just all for us to picture what the Ark of the Covenant looks like when it's being carried along. Now, verse 16, this is important for Moses. You shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Now, that's a reference to the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets that have been written down by the finger of God. Those tablets are one of three items that are supposed to live inside the seat of the Ark of God. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat. The word in Hebrew literally is kofer, which I think sounds like it's the ultimate source word for our word cover. So it covers the top of the basic box, and it forms the seat of the throne. Now, it is interesting that this word in Hebrew also metaphorically means atonement, the covering for sin, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God had the couple be covered with the skins of the very first sacrifices. And so they needed blood of a sacrifice to cover their sins, to atone for their sins. And so here is this seat on the ark. It's the throne seat, and it is referred to as the atonement cover or mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat actually comes to us probably because of the Greek word that's used here in the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, it's a word for mercy. It is a word that appears in our New Testament documents several times in our English Bibles with a fancy word called propitiation. And I've shared with you before, I think, that propitiation just effectively means the place where sins are removed. And that's because of its usage here. This atonement cover, this mercy seat, is where the blood on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is going to be placed to deal with the sin of the people for another year. To basically, as we often say, push it forward. I like to say it's kind of like paying the interest on an outstanding loan to keep it current. So the mercy seat is the place where the blood is going to be sprinkled by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. So here's the description of the mercy seat. It's 2.5 cubits in its length. That makes sense because it needs to go over the entire length of the top. And it's 1.5 cubits in its breadth. Again, that makes sure it covers the top of the basic box. Now, here is the description of it, though. You shall make it, you shall make 2 keruvim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the two ends of the mercy seat. make one gerub on the one end and one gerub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the gerubim on its two ends. So we basically have one big chunk of gold, and the specialist, the special artisan, is going to work that gold into one fairly thin seat cover that's going to go on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, probably kind of wrap over the edges of it a little bit. And it's going to also have stylized angelic beings on each end of that atonement cover. And the Keravim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their face one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the Keravim be. So these are 3D Keravim. They're four-faced, four-winged angelic creatures, like what was seen in the book of Ezekiel. Moses probably met some himself, maybe the exact same ones that were beneath the throne of God in the heavenly realm. And so he is to represent them in a stylized artistic form with their wings going up and over the top like a canopy over the throne seat. So this is basically a very fancy throne that is portable. And it is to represent where God sits as the king over Israel. And so they're going to take this mercy seat, which is made of one piece, and put it on top of the ark. And the ark, you shall put the testimony in it that I shall give you. There I will meet you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. There, on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in commandment for the people of Israel.